Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Man, talk about a roller coaster of emotions this week, right? Last week, if you were here, we began Holy Week in a very heavy way, did we not? We talked about a battle that ensued on the earth, a battle that had never been before and will never be again. It was a battle for death and life, a battle that is still changing the world today. I want to tell you before we get into today's message how 100% certain I am that that statement is true. That what Jesus did is still affecting people today. Last week after worship, we were getting ready to leave, and right back there where Travis is sitting, I had the incredible privilege to lead an 8-year-old little girl to Jesus. Logan, Ashby came up to me, and man, I have never seen a child so broken over sin in my life. You're 8. What have you done? Hit your brother? She knew the weight of her sin. And she sat right there and she said, "I know. If I die today, I will not be with Jesus." I didn't have to tell her that. I didn't have to twist her arm. I didn't have to convince her of that. And I watched her tell Jesus that what he did for her was true. And she believed it so much that she was willing to stake her life on the cross. I didn't have to lead her through a prayer. She talked to Jesus. And she passed from death to life last week. And man, I cannot not share that with you this morning. The cross is still changing lives. But our salvation would not be possible. Logan would not have been able to do that last week. You and I would not be able to go to heaven had Jesus not endured the cross. We cannot be saved unless blood is shed. God said that. And the penalty for our sin must be death. And that's what last week was about. It was heavy. Aren't you glad for this day? Today, we don't have to talk about the weight of our sin. We don't have to talk about the heaviness of the cross because now we get to shine in the light of an empty tomb. Today is indeed a celebration because we know that the story didn't end at the cross. And so this morning, we're going to continue looking at this Easter story, and we're going to look at what is probably the most important part of the gospel, but what is most of the time completely overlooked. And that is the fact that, yes, Jesus died for our sins, but he did not stay dead. A dead man can be a martyr, but he cannot be a savior. He cannot be a hero if he stayed dead. Everything about our salvation is dependent upon whether or not what we're going to talk about this morning is true. How many of you like truth? Nobody says, "Man, I hope somebody lies to me today," right? We want truth. We want to know the truth. Remember, that was Pilate's main question to Jesus. What is truth? Maybe there's some skeptics in here today. Man, I've been praying for that. Because here's what I know. The gospel is true. And the reason we know it's true is because it has come up under the scrutiny of men for 2,000 years, and it's still standing today. I'm not worried about whether or not the gospel can stand up for itself. My prayer this morning is that you will be convinced that a story this great is not a fairy tale. That what Jesus claimed to do really happened. And if he did, your life will never be the same. And that is cause for celebration. So here's what I want to do. First, I want to talk about the resurrection. I want to talk about the legitimacy of it. Did it really happen? Because listen, we're not talking about a sick person getting healed. We're not talking about a beaten person being made better. We're talking about a man whose life left his body and then who rose from the dead. That is impossible outside of God. So is it true? And if it is, what does that mean for you and me today? So if you have your Bible, let's begin in John chapter 19. John chapter 19 is where we'll start. We'll be in several places this morning. But that's where we left off last week. We left off with Jesus breathing his last breath and saying, "It is finished." And so Jesus breathes his last breath. He's given up his spirit. And a Roman soldier, the Bible says, comes to him. And to make sure he's dead, what was he going to do? Anybody know the story? What was he going to do to Jesus? They're going to break his legs, right? Why was that? If you broke your legs, you couldn't pull up to breathe anymore, right? It would ensure death. But some crazy things had happened that day. There was an earthquake. There was an eclipse. It was completely dark. The temple, the veil in the temple had been torn in two from top to bottom, not bottom to top. And so there was some stuff going on. And so those soldiers were ready to get somewhere. And so they came to Jesus. And what did they do instead of break his legs? They pierced his side. They ran a spear through him. And blood and water came out. And I don't know if you've ever been stabbed. If you have, I want to hear that story. It's not a good thing. But when you are stabbed to the point where blood and water come out, that's probably it for you, right? It was a confirmation that Jesus was actually dead. Now, for most of us in here, that's not a question, is it? We believe Jesus died. But the majority of the world doesn't believe that. Our Islam friends in the world actually believe that God rescued Jesus off of the cross before he died. Therefore, he didn't die. There was a heresy in the first century called Docetism. It was refuted at the Council of Nicaea, not that you care about that. But it was a heresy that said there's no way that God could be God and still die. But if we don't believe that Jesus died, here's our problem. We're not forgiven. There's still a debt on our shoulders that has to be paid. Somebody will pay it. Either Jesus did when he died or will pay it when we die, right? And so I want to take time this morning just to remind you, God wasn't playing a trick. It wasn't a sleight of hand. He didn't move Jesus out of the way. He killed his son for you. He's dead. His body is lifeless. And they take him down off of the cross. Now, there were some witnesses there that saw that happen. And that's where I want to pick up in John chapter 19. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. And so he came, he took away his body. And Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And so they took the body of Jesus, they bound it in linen cloths and with the spices as the burial custom of the Jews. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, that is where they laid Jesus. So I want to start right here really quickly. I want to tell you how uncommon that was. Most people didn't get to come off the cross immediately. When Romans crucified someone, they left them up there for a few days. The birds would take care of it. The elements would take care of the body. And eventually there was nothing to bring down off the cross. But these men, knowing who Jesus was, took him off the cross. Now, these men were in the Sanhedrin. They were a part of the group that arrested Jesus and had him crucified. And they honored Jesus by taking his body off the cross and putting it in a tomb. So let's talk about the tomb for just a minute. The Bible says that it was a new tomb. Matthew's gospel says it was cut out of the rock. And so here's why that's important. Not only did people not believe that Jesus died, but those who did believe he died, they also believed, some of them believed that what? His body was stolen, right? Because, man, we can't have an empty tomb, because that would mean that everything that he said was true. And so they said that they would make provisions to ensure that a dead body stayed in the tomb. And so part of the thing that adds to the validity of this story is that the tomb was actually cut out of a rock. It wasn't built. It didn't have holes. It didn't have windows. It was rock. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave. Anybody ever been in a cave? There's only usually one way in and one way out, right? And so there was no way that Jesus could get out if he wasn't dead, or that someone could take him out if he were dead. But not only that, there were other provisions made. This is Matthew's account. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Listen to this. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there. So they watched Jesus' body be placed in the tomb. Sitting opposite of the tomb the next day, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. And they said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead." They don't want that to happen, right? And the last fraud will be worse than the first. And so Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So not only do we have a new tomb that no one's ever been in, it's impenetrable outside of the entrance. But now they've said, "Listen, we're not convinced that something crazy can't go on. So give us what we need to make sure this guy stays dead," right? And so what do they ask for? They ask for Roman guards, and they ask that a seal be placed around the rock, right? Now, here's a couple things that are important about this. This may not matter much to you, but if you're arguing with a skeptic one day, here's what you can say. How many of you believe that the rock was like a disc? Like kind of like a frisbee set on its side and you could roll it and everything? It's plausible, but here's what they found out. This is really, really cool. John 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Matthew, Mark, and Luke say it had been rolled away. John says it's been taken away. There's a Greek phrase there that means something different than any of the Gospels. And here's what it meant. It meant that the object being moved was not round. Archaeologists today believe that the stone was not like a disc, but it would actually look like a cork. It would look something like this. So it fit into the entrance of the tomb. Now,
Why is that important? Why does that matter? If we could get enough people to kind of roll it out of the way just enough for Jesus to walk out, that's one thing. But man, this is inside the entrance of the tomb. One guy can't move it. Two guys probably can't move it. It's probably going to take a donkey, an ox or something. And so what's that going to do? That's going to cause a ruckus, right? You're not going to be able to do that in the cover of night quietly. But not only that, they said, man, we want people there 24/7. We want Roman guards there 24/7. And listen, we know that Roman soldiers didn't have a problem killing anybody, right? They had orders, somebody messes with the tomb, you kill them. And we believe that they would have done their job. But then the third thing, man, not only that, they wanted a seal placed around the stone. Now here's what that would have looked like. It probably been clay that they would have packed in the seal around the entrance of the tomb. And then they would have taken Caesar's signet and they would have stamped it. And what would that signify? This belongs to Rome. Don't touch it. The seal was not to keep people out. It was to make sure that nobody tampered with it. They come to the tomb and they find that it's been tampered with. Then they know something crazy's happened, right? And so the story is that that was like that for 3 days. But then something happened miraculously. Look at Matthew 28, 1 through 6. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So get this in your mind. They were there when Jesus was put into the tomb, right? We just read that. They watched him lay his dead body in the tomb. They watched them push the stone in front of it and have it sealed. They knew that that happened. They knew there was a dead guy in there and his name was Jesus. Okay? So they go back on the first day of the week and here's what they see. There was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone back and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay." Make a couple points here. Mary and Mary saw Jesus in the tomb. And then when they go on Resurrection Sunday, they come and they see the tomb is empty. But it wasn't tampering that led to the empty tomb. They felt the earth quake. They saw the angels come. But not only did they see the angels come, who else saw them? Who else was there? The Roman soldiers who would be put to death had anything happened while they were on guard, right? But they fainted. They fell like dead men. How did the stone get moved? The angel. He moved the stone out of the way. But here's something that's very significant. Who was in there? Nobody. So what does that tell us about Jesus? He's already gone. How does a man with flesh and blood who is dead come out of a tomb that is sealed, is not opened, with guards in front of it, and he just walked out through the wall of the tomb? Most of us have heard this story long enough where that's not an impossibility for us, right? But have you thought lately how preposterous that sounds? How impossible that could be? That there is a bodily resurrection of Jesus who is able to walk through walls, who's able to do the impossible, who is able to have life put back in his dead, pierced body. C.S. Lewis said, if this is not true, that Jesus is either a liar or a lunatic, or he's what? He's Lord. Either it didn't happen, Either he's a liar, or everything that we're reading is life-changing. Where are you at this morning? What do you believe about it? You see, this is a very important question for us to consider. Our whole eternity hinges on whether or not this is true. My objective for the rest of our time today is to show you that it's true. And if it is, your life will never be the same. I want you to think, though, for just a minute from Mary's perspective. She sees Jesus on the cross, his body beaten and bloodied. She sees his dead body put in a tomb. And then she goes preparing to anoint his dead body for burial, and he's not there. Can you imagine the roller coaster of emotions that she had felt? And the Bible tells us that when she comes to see Jesus, there was something in her that wanted to believe that he wasn't there. She yearned to see an empty tomb. But when she saw it, what was her first reaction? Anybody know? Look at this. Well, that's what she said in John, right? Where is he? Behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. So here's the picture I want you to get. She goes to the tomb. She sees what happens. There's nobody in the tomb. It says in Matthew's account that the first thing they felt was fear. She was afraid. In John's account, it says that she stood at the tomb weeping with sorrow. And then all of a sudden this happens. She turns around and Jesus is right there. And he says, greetings. Now, I don't want you to miss this. The word that Jesus uses there in Greek is hierate, which means rejoice. He didn't say, what's up? He didn't go, surprise. He said, Mary, rejoice. She didn't. And that's not just necessarily because his appearance was different. It's because what she wanted to believe was so difficult. Maybe like many of you this morning. How can he be alive? But here's what Jesus does. He comes to her and he says, Mary, rejoice. It's true. What your heart yearned to be true is standing in front of you. I was dead. You saw me. And here I am. So all you need to do now is rejoice. I wonder what our response would be looking at the risen Savior that day. I hope my response would be the same as Mary's. What was it? They came up and took hold of his feet. Wouldn't you have to touch him? I would. Is it really you, man? And they grabbed hold of his feet. And what did they do? They worshiped. We didn't think it was real. We wanted it to be. We knew so much was hanging on whether or not it was true. And here you are. And he says, don't be afraid. Go tell everybody else that they will see me in Galilee. We could spend the rest of our time today just talking about the different responses to seeing Jesus for the first time. That would be great. It would be a good celebration. But we've seen the scriptures are proven that Jesus was dead and he was brought back to life. And people who saw him dead saw him alive. And so the question now is, why is that important? Why does it matter that he is alive? What did it actually accomplish? So flip over with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll spend the rest of our time there this morning. If Jesus really rose from the dead, what does that matter to me and you? What does that change about our life if he's really alive? There are tons of things, but I only have three because it's Easter Sunday and some of y'all got ham in the oven. But here's what I'll tell you. These three, if we believe them and we're convinced of them, they are life-changing. Not just if you're an unbeliever this morning here, but if you're a follower of Jesus, it should change the way you wake up tomorrow. So here's what they are. 1 Corinthians 15, let's start in verse 3. Here's what Paul says. I delivered to you what was of first importance that I had received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. We say, man, what is the gospel? Right? People have written books upon books, thicker than all an encyclopedia, on what the gospel is. And Paul says, here's what it is. Jesus died in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, and he's alive. Simple, right? Man, if you believe that he died for you, that he was buried, and that he rose again, you are saved. That's what he says. Here's the problem, man. That last part is what gets the world. Most of us don't deny that he died. Most of us believe that he was buried. But what about the resurrection? Why does it matter? Here's what he says. He goes into saying, man, if Christ has not been raised, everything about our life here, our faith, and our future is in trouble. And so he comes at it from an argumentative perspective of trying to prove this point that Christ really is raised. What would it be like for us if the resurrection wasn't true? Well, here's what he says. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise. If it's true that the dead are in fact not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. He says it twice. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is not now vain, it's futile. We'll talk about that. And here's the key. You are still in your sin. Then those who've fallen asleep have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied. Here's what he's saying, man. If what we have staked our life on isn't true, we're the most hopeless, pitiful people in all the world. The sad reality is the world looks at us like that, right? How crazy, man. You believe a dead guy came back to life. But we know something that they don't know, and here's what Paul says. Here's the key. But in fact, Christ has been raised. He's the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by one man came death, and by one man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul's about to prove the reality and the legitimacy of that. And there's three things that happen to us because that is true. Here's the first one. Because of the resurrection, because it's true, I am fully justified before God. Look at verses 14 and 17 again. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. What did Paul preach? The gospel, right? He traveled around and he preached. Listen, there's this guy named Jesus, and he's the Son of God, and he died for you. He was buried, and he was raised again. If you put your faith in him, if you trust him and follow him, you'll be saved, and you'll spend forever with him. And he says, look, man, if Jesus isn't raised, then what we're doing is it's useless. It's in vain. But not only that, man, your faith is in vain. You're believing in nothing. And here's what's scary about it. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sin. Man, if you've been coming to Pioneer, you've heard here lately over the last couple of months, we have talked a lot about the gospel and about our salvation and the parts of our salvation. And what is the first part of our salvation? What's it called? Our justification, right? What does justification mean? I am set free from sin's penalty. Every day you and I sin, we rack up a debt that has to be paid one day. Every moment, we're making deposits into that sin bank. And one day, we're going to be called to pay up. And so Paul says, man, if Christ isn't raised, you're still responsible for your sin. Well, think about that. How scary is that, folks? Y'all don't know what I did last week. Y'all don't know what I did when I was 16, 17, 22, 23 years old. I do. And to know that I have to give an account for that is scary. And that's exactly what's at stake if we don't believe that Christ was raised from the dead. But because he's been raised from the dead, I can be sure that I am justified through his death, burial, and resurrection. So what does that mean? What does it mean to truly be justified? I'm going to explain it real quickly to you. Say one day I get in my car. I got a better car than I got now. Okay, this is my dream, so I can tell you. It's a Porsche, all right? I don't like Porsches. Let's see. It's a real nice car. We'll just put it to you that way. I don't really care about cars. Say I get on and I jump on 220. And I say, man, I'm gonna clear the cobwebs out. You know what I mean? And I hit it and I'm going about 120, man. Right there going across the bridge, right there on 220. You know, you've been going so fast when you feel the car bump, it's like, I don't know nothing about that. I've never been in a car. You get the shake, you know? Say that's what I'm doing, man. I'm rocking and rolling. All of a sudden, here he comes. Ricky Doss. Y'all know Ricky Doss? Got me more times than I'd like to say. This is reality. This has happened to me, okay? But say I meet a trooper, man. He gets me. Boom. I see him. He sees me. He hits him lights. He's got me on radar. He's taking a picture of me. I am dead to rights, man. I'm going 120 in a 55. What's that called, Joey? That's reckless driving, right? That's right. I don't get to drive home, right? I don't get to drive home after that. So they take me and they take me to the court. I stand before a judge. He says, Mr. Easter, we've got you charged with reckless driving, 120 and a 55. He didn't cut me a break. 120 and a 55. Did you do that? I did. What did I just do? I just pled guilty to that charge, right? So that is mine. I did it. And I just owned it. And so now what's left in the process? The only thing that's left is what? Punishment, right? So here's what he says, man. We're going to revoke your license. Not only that, man, you put other people's life in danger, so we're going to give you an electric chair. Now, bear with me. Bear with me. Now all of a sudden driving 120 down 220 is a bigger deal than I thought it was, right? Listen to me. We always think somebody else's sin's worse than ours. I ain't killed nobody. I ain't slept with nobody's wife. And Jesus said, if you have hatred in your heart for your brother, you've committed murder. If you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her. It is a bigger deal than we think. So this judge, man, he cuts me no, he don't cut me any slack. Mr. Easter, are you guilty? I am. Well, then this is the punishment. I don't get to go, hey, judge, but did you see the other day when I drove 45 and a 55? Did you see that? It don't matter. You're guilty of this. It's the only time I've sped. It doesn't matter. You broke the law. And so punishment's about to be pronounced. And all of a sudden, man, the door opens to the courtroom. Somebody walks in. Your Honor, Mr. Easter has confessed to breaking the law. I'd like to pay his penalty. You see, the cross was Jesus doing just that. He paid your debt. Now, as amazing as that is, as great as that is, that's not full justification. Here's why. My penalty's been paid, but I'm still a lawbreaker, right? I still sped. I still broke the law. I'm still guilty. Yeah, I don't face the penalty, but I'm still guilty. Here's what justification is, Your Honor. I realize that Mr. Easter can't pay this fine. I'm going to pay it for him. But not only that, I want you to take my record and put his charge on my record. Not only is he going to pay my fine, but he's going to become who I am. Now, here's what that means. There's a difference in paying the penalty and still being guilty and being completely exonerated. What is exoneration? It's like you didn't even do it. You see, justification, you've probably heard this old saying, justification is just as if I'd never sinned, right? You see, a lot of us are way too happy with just being forgiven. But the Bible says, because of Christ, not only are we forgiven, but it's like we never committed a sin. Well, how can that be? Here's why. Look at what Colossians chapter 2 says. You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, but here's the second part. He canceled the record of the charges against you and took it away by nailing it to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. He didn't just die for our sin, he became the sinner. He didn't die for murder, he became the murderer. Our guilt was placed upon him. And it killed him. But that's not the end of the story. You see, because he was a worthy substitution, because he was truly innocent and became guilty, God was now justified to wipe that guilt away in the grave. So here's what that means for us. Man, the 3 days that Jesus was in the ground, was in the grave, you know what he was doing? He was shaken free of all of the guilt. He was burying it. Listen to me, church. He didn't come back up to put it back on you. You are not guilty because of Jesus. Oh, if I could drill a hole in your head and put it in there. If I could put it in my head and in my heart. You are not guilty. It's not just that you're forgiven. You're not guilty. And when he rose from the grave, it was God declaring, I'm satisfied. It's done. And so let me ask you this morning, man. How different would your life be if you never had to deal with the guilt and the shame of sin that's already been taken care of? Listen to me, church. Jesus isn't bringing that back up. You do. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I know. I can't believe it's true either. But it is. And it's because of what he did for you and me. And because he lives today, Because Jesus Christ lives, you and I are completely righteous before God. We're everything that we need to be because of Him. Folks, it is available to us because of the resurrection. Number two. Let me give you this. Romans 4, I gave you half of it when he died on the cross. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, but he was raised for our justification. So it doesn't just take the death of Christ, it takes the resurrection too. And he's raised. And so we are completely justified. Number two, because the resurrection is true, my faith now has substance. You know, several different types of faith, right? There's theoretical faith. You know what that is? When things are theoretical, it's plausible, right? Logically, we can say, yeah, that could happen. And a lot of people have theoretical faith. They say, well, yeah, Jesus could have lived. He could have existed. He could have died. He probably died for our sins. And I mean, yeah, crazier things have happened. Maybe he rose from the grave. Does theoretical faith save us? It does not. There's skeptical faith that says, you know what, I believe some parts of the gospel, but I don't believe it all. I believe that Jesus existed. He probably died, but I don't know, man. I don't know about the resurrection. Can skeptical faith save you? No. The only faith that saves is a faith that says, I believe it so much that I'll stake my life on it. Here's what Paul said, man, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. If you don't believe the completion of the gospel, then every part of your faith is useless. And if you don't believe it, your faith is now futile, pointless, powerless. Now, why does that matter for us? What does the Bible say in Hebrews 11:1 or 11:6? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you and I are going to be made right with God, we've got to believe that we're made right. We have to believe it. And so how do we do that? What is the thing that we latch on to that makes it true? Well, here's what it is. It's the resurrection. Because we have a risen Savior, our faith is just not grasping at straws, right? How many of you got your kids an Easter basket this morning? Some of you? Good. Those of you that didn't, shame on you. So what do we probably tell our kids? Some of us may have, some of us may not. Who brought that? The Easter bunny, right? I get a grown bunny in my house, I'm shooting him. I'm just going to tell you. But we like to tell our kids that, right? And they believe it. But faith that saves is not the same thing as believing in the Easter bunny, right? We're not going to stake our life on the Easter bunny. But we stake our eternity on this story of Jesus dying and raising from the dead, right? So our faith has substance, not in the story, but in the person who is alive today. We serve a real, risen Savior. Saying we believe it doesn't give it the substance. Something has to validate it. Now, here's what's the good news about that. You and I are not responsible for validating our faith. Have you seen Jesus? How many of you have seen him? But yet you're staking your eternity on him. So what gives you the confidence? Here's what it is. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through what, church? Through faith. It is what? The gift of God. Not of your own doing, so what? You won't boast about it. So what's the gift? Is it the grace or the faith? Both. Both. He has given you the faith to believe the reality of this story. Here's how Hebrews puts it. We look to Jesus, who is the founder or the initiator and the finisher or the perfecter of our faith. So here's what he's saying, man. I've guaranteed it. I guaranteed it when I walked out of the tomb. I'm gonna further guarantee it when I split the sky and come back for you. Your job in the meantime is to believe it's true and to act like it. He started our faith. He's going to finish it. Our job is to trust him in it. And so Paul's saying, man, if the resurrection is not true, if Jesus is not alive, our faith has no foundation. There's nothing supporting it. And we should be pitied then. But not only that, I want to speak to you as Christians for just a minute. If Jesus is raised, and if he is the source of our faith, if he's the foundation in it, what kind of confidence should that bring us as believers? Well, the Bible is full of all those confidences. There are tons of scriptures in the New Testament that talk about, because our faith is true, because it's legitimate, here's how we're supposed to spend the rest of our days. Ephesians chapter 3, let me give you this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work that is within us. How many of you like that verse? It's a very aspirational verse, right? Man, I can do more than I've ever imagined because there's a power at work in me, right? Man, he's called your life to be lived and leveraged for purpose if you're a Christian. And we do the impossible things through faith because he's at work in us. Now here's the question. What kind of power is he talking about there? Well, he tells us in chapter 1. Paul says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. Now what power is it? It is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realm. So here's what he's saying. That power that made a dead Jesus come back to life enters into you when you express saving faith. You have the same power that raised Christ from the dead living in you through the Holy Spirit. Because of that now, how should our life be different? Should we live defeated all the time? Should we say, man, I can't do that, man. God wouldn't do that for me. No, he has given you power to change the world for his kingdom. Pioneer Church exists for that purpose. We will be a church that fulfills the kingdom purpose of Jesus. We're going to do impossible things because his power is in us. So you and I get to be a part of participating in things that literally change people's lives, that are kingdom influential things, that are miraculous because of this faith that is, here it is, guaranteed because Christ has been raised. So the question is not, can we do it? The question is not, do we have the ability to do it? The question is, will we believe it, obey it, and let him do it through us? Because Christ has been raised, our faith has substance. Because he lives, you and I now can do the impossible for the kingdom, for his glory. I got more I could say about that, but I'm not. Number three. Because the resurrection is true, my future is marked by victory. This is my favorite point. Look at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised. So here's the logic that Paul's given us. Look, man, if none of this is true, we're living a dream. Man, we're hopeless, we're helpless, we're desperate. But the reality is, He has been raised. Therefore, everything that he said is not a possibility is a possibility for us. If the resurrection isn't true, this life is as good as it gets. I don't know how good your life is, but listen, if you don't know Jesus, this is it. Make it the best you can. Paul actually says, man, we should eat, drink, and be merry because we're going to die. My life ain't been that great. I've had a good one, but it ain't been that great. But those of us who have a hope in the resurrection of Jesus know this. It only gets better from here. It only gets better from here. And so we have hope in that truth. You know, there is something powerful about a person that's playing a game when they already know that they're going to win. Let me say that again. There's something powerful about somebody who plays a game that they know they're already going to win. Think about it. Your life with Jesus is already mapped out. There's not a sickness that's not under his sovereignty. There's not an unexpected car accident that's not outside of his sovereignty. There's not a death of a loved one, even your death, that is outside of his plan for you. And the resurrection ensures that none of that matters compared to eternity. How we leave here doesn't matter. It's where we end up once we're gone. And the resurrection has settled that for us. And so again, I ask you, how differently, Christians, should we live if that's true? There's not a fear, a danger, a sickness, a threat, a sin that can overthrow or undo what Jesus has secured for us. You hear me? There's not a power that's going to undo what he did. You know what he did in the grave? He said, Satan, you're done. He took the keys of death and the grave. You hear me? He holds them right now for you, for me, for our loved ones, for everyone. He holds them. Satan can't do anything without his permission. You hear me? And he's in control. And so if that is true, how differently should we live? There should be a hope, a boldness, a fearlessness, a joy, and a peace in us that doesn't change regardless of what life brings at us. Now, you notice I haven't mentioned suffering, have I? And here's why. That's because suffering is a part of God's sanctification plan for your life. You will not enter the kingdom except through suffering. But here's what's so great about the resurrection. Because Christ lives, he never wastes your suffering. It serves a purpose. It brings you closer to him. I didn't put this in my notes because I had a lot. Philippians chapter 3 says this. I want to know Christ. I want to fellowship in his suffering, become like him in his death, so that I may live with him. You see, your suffering helps you identify with the suffering of Jesus. Now, here's the great part about that. His suffering didn't last forever. And because he defeated that, you won't suffer forever. Two things will happen in your suffering, church. Either the suffering will take you to go be with him, or the suffering will end bringing you closer to him. Either way, you're going to know him better. So listen to me. You might be sitting here this morning going, listen, that all sounds great, but I'm in a hard place right now. If you know Jesus, you're right where he wants you to be. Don't stop. Don't lose heart. Don't quit believing, because he is working some stuff out in you and for his glory. So keep going. Keep going. So finally, the last thing that the Word of God says that he defeats and gives us victory over is, of course, death itself. Listen to this. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. I love that. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? Not even death can separate you from him. I don't know what you fear this morning. I don't know what causes you anxiety. But the Word of God has promised us that there is nothing that the resurrection doesn't take care of. Even your death is secured in the resurrection of Christ. Nobody wants to die. I get it. Nobody's walking out the door today going, I hope this is it for me. Christians don't have to fear it if it is. And so the reason why I called today's message the Great Victory is because that's exactly not only what he had when he walked out of the tomb, but what we have this morning. We're victorious. And so the question is, man, two things. Do you believe that? Like, not just, okay, I heard a message about it and there were some points and okay, but tomorrow when I wake up and I go back into the mess called my life, whatever it looks like, I'm going to look at it differently because of the resurrection. Like, do you believe it? And will you live like you believe it, church? There's nothing that you're going to face tomorrow that the resurrection has not covered. Do you believe it? What would Madison and Mayodan and Rockingham County look like if a group of people started living like they believed the resurrection? And I got to be careful because I don't want to boast, like puff your head up. We are completely 100% victorious in every area of our life. Even your failures, man. This part's for me. I'd say the world beats me up a lot, but you know who really beats me up the most?
Yourself.
Me. Yeah. Me. And it's all because I don't believe what's true. So this morning, my Christian brothers and sisters, in light of the resurrection, how now will you go live tomorrow? Will you live in light of it? Will you look at your day differently because everything that you're going to face, he's already taken care of it? But there's one more group I want to talk to you real quick. Got a couple minutes. Man, some of you sat here today and you go, man, that's a good story, man. Jesus defeated death. Okay, I like that. You said he defeated my death. I love that. But the truth is, I don't know this Jesus. I don't have a relationship with him. Maybe you're here, and the reason you don't have a relationship with him is because you really don't believe you deserve to have one with him. Maybe God has really given you an accurate look at your own life. And you realize that you're not a really good person. And therefore, there's no way that this Jesus would want to have anything to do with you. And one of the greatest moments in my life was realizing first how much of a wretch I was. Because here's why, man. We can't get saved until we get lost. You can't come to salvation until you know you need it. And the truth is, man, right now, God's doing that for some of you. He's reminding you or is showing you that you're rich. And it don't feel good. Here's the great news, man. He didn't want to leave you there. You are the whole reason for Easter. You have a lot in common with a guy named Peter. And I want to tell you about Peter real quick. We talked about Peter last week. He was a guy that had a sword, remember? He said, I'm going to cut this dude's ear off because nobody's messing with my Jesus, right? By the end of the night, he had denied him three times and ran away weeping bitterly. Today, if you say, man, Jesus don't want nothing to do with me, that's exactly how Peter felt. There's no way that Jesus would ever have anything to do with me again. That's what Peter thought. But I want you to listen to what Mark's account says. This is Mark 16. When the angel came and told Mary that he was alive, listen to what he said. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So is Peter not a disciple anymore because he denied Christ? In his mind, he thought he was. You see, Jesus wanted Peter to know something specifically. He hadn't gone too far. I want you, Peter, to come see me. We don't need people to tell us how bad we are. We know it. I could sit in here for an hour and just beat you to death because of how bad we are. That's easy. Any preacher can do that. You know how bad you are.
Don't browbeat us, man.
Amen. It's not going to happen. What's harder is for you to realize that he wants you. He wants you. So many called Peter out specifically. This morning, Jesus wants you to know that you're invited to come meet him. I know you don't feel like you deserve it. You don't. Come anyway. My favorite stories is on the beach, John 21. Jesus has fixed them breakfast. They're eating. I can imagine Peter's kind of off to the side, man. He's like, I don't know if this is where I should be. And Jesus calls him over and says, hey, Peter, do you love me? Lord, I thought you'd never ask. You know that I love you. Then forget about the last few days and feed my sheep. But Peter, do you love me? God, you know I love you. I yearn to love you. Will you have me? Peter, go feed my lambs. Yeah. But he did it one more time. And by this time, Peter's going, I don't know what else to say. I'm at the end of myself. Yes, God, I am yours. Jesus says, that's where I want you to be. Go take care of my sheep. This morning, man, if you're here, he's giving you a chance to meet him. Not to scare you, but this is true. This could be the last chance you get. So here's my question, man. Where are you with him? Not only do you believe it, but have you staked your life on it? Have you given your life to Jesus this morning? Salvation means a lot of things to a lot of different people. Can I tell you what it means? It means that you're willing to walk out these doors today and call your life his and not your own. So, man, if you've never given your life to Jesus, we're going to take an opportunity to do that right now. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want everybody to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to come up here, raise your hand, look at me, anything like that. I don't have anything to do with this. This is between you and God. But I would ask that everybody's head bow and eyes closed. I'm going to ask you some questions this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, you've heard this story a lot, man, and you've had questions, and but maybe for the first time the Holy Spirit has just kind of clarified some stuff for you, and you've asked this question: if this is true, then what does it mean for me? Maybe you're here this morning and you've realized that, man, I'm responsible for my sin right now. And the Holy Spirit's revealing to you that you don't have what it takes to pay that bill. You've heard today that it's already been paid. Will you believe that this morning? Maybe you're here and you say, man, but he doesn't want me. He absolutely wants you. And right now, the Holy Spirit is calling you to give your life to him. And so you say, well, how do I do that? Well, here's what you do. In just a minute, I'm going to pray. And all you got to do is you got to tell him the truth. And here's the truth, that you are a sinner. You know it. You know he knows it. And you know that that sin has separated you from him. But you believe with all of your heart that what Jesus did on that cross was for you. And you believe this morning that when he rose from the grave, he left your sin and your guilt there. And you don't have to take it anymore. And you don't have to bear the weight of it. And then you just tell him, God, I am ready to change the direction of my life and follow you. If you'll ask him to save you, here's what I know. He'll do it. He'll do it. And so I'm going to pray in just a minute. And if you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to do that, you just pray that to him. Ask him to save you. And then here's what I'd ask you to do. Before you leave today, come find me. I'm not going to embarrass you, but come find me. Let's talk. Let's celebrate. I can't think of a better day to celebrate your life being transformed. So, Father, right now, I just bow before you. God, I don't know what you're doing here, but I believe you're at work. And Father, I believe that right now you are bringing people face to face with their sin, and you're leaving them with a hope that you've taken care of it. But Lord, we have a responsibility in coming to that salvation. It's that we confess who we are, we repent, we change directions, and we put our faith in you. And so, Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would just move people to do that right now if they haven't. That they would know how dearly loved they are. That they would come and just bathe in that love this morning. And that they can leave here a different person. Father, for those of us who are believers this morning, who've heard this resurrection story dozens of times maybe, God, would you in your great grace this morning allow us to see it for what it really is, a victory. Not just over the grave, but Lord, a victory in every area of our life for those who trust you. And Lord, would you show us the areas today that maybe we're full of anxiety, we're full of fear. And God, would you allow us to see those parts of our life through the lenses of the resurrection? And God, would you change us? And tomorrow when we walk out into this world that hates us and wants to continue to chew us up and spit us out, God, may we approach it with a brand new perspective and a purpose. Help us to live like we've already won. Because, Father, we have. And it's all because of you. And so now, Lord, as we end our time this morning, as we celebrate and we worship, Lord, may we sing the words of this next song as if they're the truest words that have ever been written. Lord, may we sing it not just from our mouth, but from our heart. All for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.